Well, some of you are. But it's great to see you this morning. Hope you had a great week. I need to ask somebody, tell me something. When was the most a joyous experience in your life? When you had real joy, think about it for a moment. When you had a joyous, true joy-filled experience in your life? Somebody. All right, where was that? Okay. Anybody have a joy? I guess everybody are joyless, right? Yes, ma'am. Grandchildren? Yeah. I have two here and three in captivity over here somewhere. You need to be thankful that they're there. Yes.
This is going to sound strange, but I had so much joy while I was going through my cancer treatment.
Joy through cancer? No, that's not strange at all. Some of the darkest days of my life have been the most joy-filled days of my life. Yes, ma'am.
Adopted, when we adopt our kids.
Adopted your kids? All right. That's a pretty joyful time. Yeah. You. Yes, sir. All right. Good stuff. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, seeing God's answer to prayer in so many different ways and things.
He answers prayer. Good stuff. It's only a lot of different ways. Anybody else have joy, joyful experience?
New babies.
A lot of people are joyful about babies. I just remember I was joyful when they slept all night, you know? And then I was really joyful when they got out of diapers. You understand? Those of you, yes. Anybody else? Remember Paul? Remember where he was in prison? When he's writing this letter into Philippians, this guy is imprisoned. And it's not a pretty place. It's not a good situation. He is literally confined in prison, and yet he is writing one of the most joyful letters in all of the epistles and all of the Word of God we have to encourage his people. And I don't know about you, when I'm in bad places like that, I'm usually not real joyful. Maybe you're just really more spiritual than I, and that's quite probable. But the deal is, here Paul is, he is just full of joy and it's overflowing. In fact, he's not focusing on himself. If I were in prison again, I've been in jail, as I've told you before, I would be having a pity party about now. Poor me, is my, I was so bad, I'm terrible, it's just, and I'd be focusing on me. But no, Paul was not focusing on himself, he was focusing on others. He's focusing on his flock and those he cared for, and those who really his children in the faith. And look what he begins to say in verse 9. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ Jesus, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's a good prayer. That's a good pastoral prayer. It's kind of like this drunk came to the pastor one time, and he was just really inebriated, and he said, "Pastor, you got to pray for me. Would you pray for me?" So the pastor said, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." So he put his hands on his shoulders. He said, "Dear Lord, would you look down on this drunk?" And the old guy says, "Oh, don't tell him I'm drunk. Don't tell him I'm drunk." We have different ways of praying for people, and for different reasons. Paul had a very good reason. Because he loved them and he wanted them to have all of the blessings, all of the fullness that God provides for them. And that's what he's talking about here. He said joy, this joy comes when you really have a complete fulfillment of the purpose for which God has called you. He said, "I'm praying you find the full purpose of God in your life and that he just begins to flow through your life, because that's when real joy comes about." We do a lot of things in life, don't we? Some of us have purposes, but real joy comes when we find the purpose of God for our life. And we begin to fulfill that. And it matters not what else goes on around you. It doesn't matter if all hell breaks loose around you, if you find yourself in the worst circumstance or situation in the world. As long as you know you're right in the middle of God's purpose and will for your life, you have joy. I've often said, for those parents, and particularly when we are sending off young kids and young adults off into the foreign mission field, particularly when they're taking the grandkids with them. They're all afraid, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to those kids? And I tell them and reassure them, the safest place on earth is in the middle of God's will. And if God has called them to that place and purpose, there's no safer place on earth than right where God wants you. Well, he's praying that very thing for them. He's wanting them to experience that. And notice what he does in his prayer. Look at verse 9. And this is his prayer. He says, "And this I pray, that you may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." His prayer is that we would have truly abundant godly love. You see that word? He says, that your love may abound. That term there literally means to super exceed, to go over, to overflow, almost like at high tide. I remember when Sabrina and I lived in Florida, a tropical depression had come through the area. And it really wasn't a bad storm, particularly, but it had pushed a lot of water into and brought up a very high tide. Where we lived was the St. John's River came out of Florida, and it, by the way, it flows north and goes into the Atlantic. And there were some towns along that river, and we decided, let's go see what the tropical storm had done. We went into this one area in this one town called Green Cove Springs, and I'll never forget, as we drove in, we were just kind of flabbergasted, because it's right there on the river, and all of the water was up in everybody's yards. All of the docks were underwater. There were boats literally sitting in streets right next to the water. They had floated up into the streets. It wasn't a lot of wind damage. It was just that the water had gotten outside of its boundaries and was pushed from the ocean up that freshwater river into these towns, and it just overflowed and began to saturate and soak everything around it. That's the term. Overflowing to the point that it saturates, that it soaks, that it covers everything. You see, that's what God, that's what he's praying. He's praying that, that God have that for you, that the love of God, he says, I am praying that your love will just overflow, be saturating, soaking into, just cover everything in your life still more. And then he goes on and uses another word to express that even more so, and he says, and even more than that, that abundant godly love, he says, I want it to be also evident. It comes out, really, in your attitude. When the abundant love of God comes to that point in your life where it's overflowing and saturating you, your attitude is going to change. You're going to have a godly attitude. I don't know if I've said this here or not, but did you know that no one can give you a bad attitude? Just check, just... You say, wait a minute, you don't know my wife. Well, probably not, but no one can give you a bad attitude. Now, some of you didn't like that. Your attitude just went south on me when I said that. But the truth is, they can't. You choose the attitude you possess. It's a choice. If you've got a bad attitude, I have 5 granddaughters in my house right now. Well, actually, they're in the car, which is worse. I had no idea the drama that could swell up in 5 girls. See, Sabrina and I reared 2 boys. They get a little attitude. I yank them by the ear, tell them where to go. Straighten up. You do that to girls, they melt. They literally, the drama begins and they come apart. And everything is drama. Good night. Everything. Is that right, girls? It is. But here's the deal, folks. It's a choice. It is a choice, and he wants us to have a godly, sincere, a godly attitude. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite authors. He's written some great books. He's a great theologian, great preacher, great pastor, great educator, just a great guy. In the book, Laugh Again, he had this story about this pastor. I want to read it to you real quickly. He said, I came across a story in one of Tim Hansel's books that points out this in an unforgettable way. He's talking about attitude and choice. It's the true account of an 82-year-old man who had served as pastor for over 50 of those years. In his latter years, he struggled with skin cancer. It was so bad that he had already had 15 skin operations. He says, Tim writes, besides suffering from the pain, he was so embarrassed about how the cancer had scarred his appearance that he wouldn't go out. Then one day he was given the book, You Gotta Keep Dancing, in which I tell of my long struggle with chronic and intense pain from a near-fatal climbing accident. In that book, I told of the day when I realized that the pain would be with me forever. At that moment, I made a pivotal decision. I knew that it was up to me to choose how I responded to it. So I chose joy. After a while, the elderly pastor said he put down the book and started thinking, he's crazy. I can't choose joy. So he gave up on the idea. Then later, he read in John 15:11 that joy is a gift. And Jesus says, I want to give you my joy so that your joy may be complete. A gift, he thought. He didn't know what to do. So he got down on his knees. Then he didn't know what to say. So he says, all right, well, Lord, give it to me. And suddenly, as he described it, this incredible hunk of joy came from heaven and landed on him. He says, I was overwhelmed. It was like the joy talked about it in Peter, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I didn't know what to say, so I said, turn it on, Lord, turn it on. And before I knew it, he said he was dancing around the house. He felt so joyful that he actually felt born again. And this astonishing change happened at the age of 82. He just had to get out. So much joy couldn't stay cooped up. So he went out to the local fast food restaurant and got a burger. A lady saw how happy he was. She said, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm wonderful. Well, is it your birthday? No, honey, it's better than that. Your anniversary? Better than that. Well, what is it? He said, it's the joy of Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? She kind of shrugged her shoulders and said, no, I have to work on Sundays. Choice. It's a choice, folks. It matters not the situation or circumstances. It matters not what you've gone through or what you're going through. It's a choice. A godly choice. This attitude, it's godly attitude, it's godly words. When that love begins to permeate you and saturate you, you're going to be encouraging, you're going to be thoughtful, you're going to be truthful. You're not going to be critical or negative or complaining. What you talk about and how you talk and your attitude, it's going to change. That's why Paul is praying this prayer. That's what he wants for his people. He wants them to be changed people. Your actions will change as well. I'll never forget the story of back during the Jesus movement. Some of you remember that time. That's when I came to know Christ, during that movement. A hippie. Back then, this was a big deal. Hippie, long-haired hippie, kind of the dirty jeans, the beads, the tie-dye shirts, and all. Walked into a First Baptist church in West Texas. It was full. The house was full. You know, that's the place where everybody wears cowboy boots, drives pickup trucks, haircuts are white sidewall, Roy Rogers type. Everything is done a certain way. This is the way we've always done it. We will always do it this way. And the hippie walks in. You could hear the air being sucked out of the building by the little old ladies gasping. Everybody was upset. And then the murmuring started. It was like a wave coming down the aisles. As the young man walked in, he couldn't find a seat, so he sat on the floor looking up to the pulpit. Oh, the murmuring, you could tell. It was just a swell of this critical talk back and forth. All of a sudden, the senior deacon, an old gentleman, could barely get around. Got up out of his seat and started toward the front. And you could hear the people back and forth, finally someone's going to do something. I'm so glad he's going to go take care of this. It's going to be taken care of. And he did. He walked down to the front, right where that young man was, got down and sat on the floor with him and worshiped. That is the kind of godly actions that takes place when love just saturates your soul. God's love. Well, it was abundant godly love. There was advanced perfect knowledge. Look at this next part of that verse there. He says, and still more and more in knowledge, notice the second thing, and in discernment. He wanted them to have advanced perfect knowledge. He said, more in knowledge. He wanted them to have an empowered knowledge. Empowered knowledge is different than just knowledge itself. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says this. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And we do. We have all knowledge about a great many things. He says, knowledge puffs up, but what? Love edifies. It's not enough just to know something. It has to be empowered by the love of God. It's not enough to know about Scripture. It's not enough to know about good things and godly things and church polity and politics and whatever it might be. If it is not driven and saturated by the very power and love of God, something's wrong. It'll puff up. It'll create arrogance in your life. We find this in the elitists of academia today. They have a great deal of true knowledge, but it's also they have a great deal of arrogancy and egotism that flows about because it's knowledge without love. Churches can do that as well. Believers can do that. Oh, we have a great deal of knowledge about it. Well, what? So you know a lot about the Word of God, but what about the love of God? If it's not there to balance out, you'll be puffed up and arrogant. And there's improper knowledge. You know, you can have knowledge about things and passion about things. I've seen this before. So many young believers, they'll get so excited about something. They have a lot of love and a lot of passion, but they don't have a lot of understanding or discernment as to what to do with that. I know many times in my early ministry, I was taken in, so to speak. Someone would come by the church, and my heart would break for them. They need some food or clothing or something. I'd give away half the farm. I'd give away half. Next thing I know, they're at the bar doing something, you know. They're just going from church to church to church and place to place to place and taking advantage. I had love and passion, but I didn't have a lot of good discernment at the time. So we have to be empowered with knowledge, be careful with this improper knowledge sometimes. But there was important knowledge he wanted us to have. He said, when you have that good and godly knowledge empowered by love, you're going to have increased gratitude toward God and to others. You're going to be thankful. Every little thing is important and you're thankful for. There's going to be increased quality toward God and others. There's going to be increased supply of what God gives and provides for you. But then also what you see, he wanted to say there needs to be an accurate spiritual discernment as well. And discernment, the term there literally means it's where we get the word for aesthetics, beautiful, that which is right and proper in its place. He said you'll begin to have good discerning abilities because love and good motives without discernment can create problems quite quickly, and you'll be asked. Well, I want you to look at the purpose of this prayer. Look at verse 10. He said, why does he want these things for us? What's the whole purpose of it? Look, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That you may approve, the idea was to test a metal, whether it was pure gold or silver, to make sure of its authenticity, whether it's accurate or not. Because sometimes he says, I want you to make sure that you can be approved those things that are excellent, because sometimes we have to choose. And choosing the best, that's what God wants us to do, is to choose the best. Sometimes we're brought to a position where we have to choose between good and bad. And that's not so difficult at times. According to God's word, we can find out what is good and bad. But without true discernment, sometimes that is difficult. If you don't believe that, just turn on the television today or the radio or go on to some blog and you'll see Dr. Laura Schlesinger, you'll see Dr. Phil. People are flocking to them, looking to them to help them make basic decisions about what is good and bad. We have that ability in God's Word and the power of the Spirit to give us the ability to make decisions about what is good and bad. And that's what Paul is praying. But not just good and bad, but between the good and the best. And that's where mature believers learn that sometimes there are good things we could do, but is it the best thing for us to do? That's where we get discernment. It might be good to go do this or that, but is it the best thing to do for you? When you're guided by the Spirit, when you're empowered with His love, when you have the knowledge that is truly directed by Him, true discerning wisdom and knowledge, then you'll know how to discern and choose between not just the good, but the best for your life. And then you'll continue blameless. He says that you may be sincere. That word sincere is a unique word. It comes from the word that is used for the sun or the light, helios. It has the idea that it shows light, bright light. Now, you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with being sincere? Well, it shines a light on something. You've heard that term. Well, we just showed a light on it. We turned the light on. We saw what was really real and was there. In this particular culture and time, it was not uncommon for those who made pottery or pots, because they used clay and earthen vessels, they would make them, and sometimes they would, during the heating and the drying of the clay pots, they would get a crack in them, or sometimes they might get a hole in the pot. And many times they'd have to discard them, but an unscrupulous potter would take that piece of clay, and they would put wax in the hole, or fill in the crack with wax. And then they would cover it with their coating or their paint or whatever they would use. And the undiscerning buyer would pick it up and think, well, it's fine, it looks good. But the very discerning buyer would take it and he would put it up to the sun and turn it, and it would expose the waxed place in the pot. And it would show its flaws. It would show its cracks. Thus the word. How do we continue blameless and sincere? When we put our lives up against the reflective light of God and His Word. He exposes that which is errant. He exposes the flaws in our life. That way we can be sincere and pure. Continue blameless. Not only inwardly, He wants us to be that way, but also He wants us to be blameless outwardly, without offense, not offending others. Our life is pure and we live in such a way that we don't offend others around us. Now, I want you to watch this little video here real quick about how we live our lives, how we profess our belief in Jesus. It matters because people are watching everything we do. Have you got that video there for us? There you go. Watch this.
Give me a ticket to honk the horn and green light.
All right, so we'll miss your driver's license registration. Thank you, sir. All right. all your information correct?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. All right, so I'll be right back with you. Sit tight.
Please help me. You can't give me a ticket for honking the horn at a green light.
Sir.
She should have gone. It was green.
Sir, get back in the car and calm down for a second, okay? I'm not going to give you a ticket, but the reason I stopped you is for acting like such a fool, okay? I don't know why you're acting like that, because I saw those stickers on the back of your car. You don't need to be acting like that. Across the new window, I thought maybe you stole this car. So I'll just check out your information when it's back good. You're not going to take this time, but if you would, just calm down for me. Drive safe.
I love it. I love it. None of you have ever done that. Can I encourage some of you? Would you take the bumper stickers off your car, please? If you're going to act ugly like that. But it's outwardly. Folks are watching us. People are watching us. And how we treat others, how we react, how we respond matters. And if you have the abundant, overflowing love of God and the knowledge and discernment that He's praying that we have, you're not going to act like that because it will change the way you do those things. No one will mistake that you've stolen that car. Outwardly, persistently, it says, until the day of Jesus coming. You're going to do that for the rest of your life. You're going to live until He comes. Well, don't you see, look at verse 11, the power that comes from this. Here's what happens when you have that kind of abundant godly love, knowledge, discernment. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. As I've made reference to already, I have 5 granddaughters staying with me. Sabrina and I usually don't buy Pop-Tarts. I mean, that's usually not on our grocery list or at all. It's not. If somebody says, well, what's a Pop-Tart? Well, a Pop-Tart looks like a big cracker in a cellophane bag. It looks like a big cracker. But the difference with that and a cracker is when you break open the Pop-Tart, it's full of fruit. It's got this fruit filling in there. That's what He wants us to be. He wants, when we get broken open, He wants the fruit. We're to be full of fruit. He's praying. He said, I pray that you, look, He says, I'm praying you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled up with it. The problem is, much of us are like a bunch of saltine crackers. Dry and salty. I don't know, maybe that's a good description of Baptists. I don't know, but He says, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. By the power, because there's a power that comes with that. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what He wants us to be filled with. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. He who wins souls is wise. Fruit in our lives, filled with it. It's a power of righteousness and comes from the impartation of Christ. When you see what He says, the righteousness which are what? By Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. That's the source. If you're trying to empower yourself with your own abilities and your knowledge and your strength and your talents and all of this, my friends, you are going to fail miserably at the Christian life. And Paul was well aware of that. He says, listen, you need the fruit of the Spirit filling your life, and the source of that is Jesus. No other source. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can't do it. And the ultimate reason for all of it, did you see the last part of that verse? To the glory and praise of God. It's for the praise of God. That's the ultimate reason for all of it. One day we're going to stand before Him and hopefully He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's all been to the praise and glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. That's what it's all about. Ephesians 1:5, 6 says, having predestined us to the adoption of His sons, Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why? Verse 6 says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You want to know why He loves you, why He chose you, why He reached down and saved you? For the praise and glory of His grace. That's what this is all about. And that's what Paul is praying from his prison cell. For the believers he cares so deeply for. Be a good thing for us to pray about, wouldn't it? Be a good thing for us to do. Pray that God would do what Paul had prayed that He would do in others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that for the attentiveness of Your people. God, we do pray, as did Paul, God, You would do a deep, lasting, abiding work in us that will be so evident not only to You, but to ourselves, but also to others around us. That we'd have a love that overflows, fills us with a knowledge and a discernment in such a way that we please You, and we glorify You, and our life does just that. Brings glory and honor to You. Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts here. There's someone here today who doesn't know You as God and Savior. I pray today will be the day. They'll give up, they'll give in, they'll say yes to Jesus and no to self and sin. They'll find the purpose that they've been longing for, the peace they so desperately need. Father, if there's some here today who are looking for a church home to plant their life and grow their family, I pray that if the Cedar Tree is the place for them, they'd come today and we'd receive them as we receive members. Maybe someone here just needs a word of encouragement and prayer. Pray they'll do that today. So, Father, thank You for what You've spoken to our hearts. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. And we'll be obedient to them. I want us to stand with our heads bowed and eyes